He would read these words. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and teachers of the law were looking from some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers and the temple guards and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asked, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished, made preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his disciples reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." As we look at these passages of Scripture this morning, the illustration is about a person that remembered back to his childhood when he was in the third grade, and he met another person that went to the same school, and to come to find out they didn't know each other, but they were in the same school, the same place. But they went back and they did time of reminiscing. They thought back of those days. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know that I can remember back to the third grade at this point. But I can remember back earlier. I do remember second grade, which I had a teacher that I really loved and remembered her till this day. But how many times do we think about and take time to reminisce? We see that our lives is so filled with things. Our children this morning, if you've got children, if you've got more than two, you're running kids everywhere, aren't you? Soccer, baseball, football, basketball, seasons, cheerleading, band, you name it, and our kids are doing it today. And we see a lot of running around that there's not really even a time that we sit down and eat a meal together without having to rush and go somewhere else. The only sad thing that we see today is we do have time that we reminisce in times of funeral. When a loved one dies, a grandfather or a grandmother dies, it brings family together and they all come back and they will sit down and they will begin to reminisce. But that's usually the only time that we have time to do that. And Jesus knew that we needed time to remember him. And the communion service today is exactly that. We want to take time to remember Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. After the Passover supper, consisting of the roast lamb and the herbs and unleavened bread, and all of that had been eaten, Jesus took the bread and broke it, and he shared it with his disciples. Jesus was saying, "I want you to do this in the future in remembrance of me." I feel like he's telling us the same thing today. I want you to do this in remembrance of me. So we come gathered together to reminisce, to think back. What has Jesus done for me? And I can say he's done a lot for me, can't you? He has done a lot for us. Our scripture says, "This do in remembrance of me." We put it on this table so you can read it at each meeting that we come together. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul told the people that they were not grasping the meaning of communion. My son goes to a church that takes communion every Sunday. And I thought, you know, that's a little bit too much. And then I was at a church where we did it once a quarter. And I said, that's not enough. And we take it here every month. But I wonder if we take it for the right reasons, or is it just a habit that we do? Do we do it because it says we take it once a month? Therefore, we serve it on the first Sunday of each month. Jesus said we are to do it and to remember him. We are to grasp that Jesus was the person that died on the cross for our sins, that gave us life. He lives within us. And this is what he's saying. We are to come to remember him, to commemorate him, to celebrate what he has done for us, just not at Easter, but even today in communion. Maybe we don't grasp what he's trying to tell us, but this is the time that we come together that we should do that. There are a lot of things that I could say, but I just want to share with you a few things. First of all, remember to focus on Jesus. What is our focus in life? As we look about, what do we focus on? What does this world focus on? What does our schools focus on? What does our community focus on? What do we as Christians focus on? Where is our focus? The disciples had their focus and their full attention on Jesus. He was the center of their lives. Everything that they were doing was to focus on Jesus. Today, I wonder if we are focusing on Jesus, or do we get caught up into this world and the things that come to it? They put Jesus first, and that was the key to their continuing development as Christians. Now, these 12 men took and did greater things than Jesus ever thought about doing on this earth. Now, Jesus could have done more, but he let them do it, and they changed this world and turned it upside down, and it became known as a Christian world because of the disciples. I think that same plan is for us today, to continue to make disciples, to put him first, and let him to live in our lives completely and to be completely changed. In communion, we also encounter with Jesus a face-to-face with him. Those disciples sat with him in that upper room. They were there with him, sitting around this table, lounged together, face-to-face with Jesus when he was sharing this. Now, Jesus is not in a bodily form as we're thinking, but if he is in our lives, then he is with us right now too, isn't he? And we are having a face-to-face with him. And I see that we need to go face-to-face. We need to focus our eyes, our ears, and our mouth on him, just as the disciples did. Can you say that he has changed our lives today? Has he really, truly transformed our lives? Or are we simply coming to church as unchanged people that are just attenders to church? Do we see that we come to church on Sundays and on Mondays we're totally different than what everything that we did on Sunday morning? Do we take what we learn every Sunday, every day, and put it to use every week? So much of the time there is no thought of Jesus and no focus on him whatsoever. This world does not do that. They don't hear his words. They do not hear his calling. But his voice is saying, this is the way I want you to go. I want you to put me first in my life. We are to remember to put Christ first in everything that we do, in our choosing of schools. Where do we go to school at? Who do we end up marrying? What job do I want? Do we put those kinds of tensions and focus on Jesus, or do we just do it because somebody told us to do it? When I contemplated going to seminary, my home pastor, I love him dearly, but he gave me bad advice. He was a graduate from Southwestern Seminary. And he told me if I didn't go to Southwestern Seminary, I had not been to God's seminary. Therefore, I went to Southwestern Seminary because I wanted to go to God's seminary. That was his preference. I ended up at Southeastern, and I learned more at Southeastern than I ever would have learned at Southwestern. Not that Southwestern was a bad school. That was not where I needed to be. I needed to be in a school that was challenging me more than what Southwestern was doing. I also had a wife that had never been away from mom and dad very much. And Southwestern was way down the road, and Southeastern was a lot closer and made it easier. So it is important that we look and we make decisions based on what God is leading us to. We sung earlier the song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full into his wonderful face, then the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." I think that if we focus on Jesus, we see that the things of this world go dim. We don't look at the things that this world is looking at. We look at what Jesus is looking at. Folks, we're not going to take the things of this world with us to heaven. We're going to have a whole new body, a whole new worship style, a whole new everything when we get to heaven. It's going to be perfect. Can you imagine that? Perfect. Nothing that we will do will have a flaw in it when we get to heaven. On this earth, everything we do is going to have a flaw in it somewhere. I don't care how much you practice it, how much you do it, it will have a flaw in it. And we know that we need to focus on Jesus, and then our priorities will get straight. We will steer around the non-essentials and not worry about these things. And I don't think the Lord intended us to live a frantic, crazy lives that we live sometimes. I think He wants us to take time to sit down, to relax, to take a deep breath, and to reflect. When we focus on Jesus, it takes time out to think of things that really matter. We need to come, and then we need to be refocused and realigned. We also need to remember that the cross is empty. Jesus wants us to remember, yes, He hung on that cross, but that cross is empty now, folks. We can look back at that cross and see that it is empty. But the center of Christianity is the cross of Jesus, and we testify to the world that we are saved by the work of the cross, that Christ died for our sins. Communion goes beyond the cross, though. Communion brings us closer. We must never stop at the crucifixion, for the supper celebrates the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the disciples came to know that night when Jesus brought them together, that there was more into it, that which seemed to be the worst could ever happen was not the worst at all. It was the best thing. Jesus died. He left them, but He left them with the Holy Spirit to do God's work. It is a time for rejoicing because the cross is empty. The tomb is empty, but Jesus Christ is alive today. We are no longer dead in sins and trespasses, but we are no longer living in that kind, but we are not living in condemnation, but we're under construction right now. F.B. Meyer, an English teacher or preacher in the last century, traveled by train preaching everywhere. At the end of the trip, he would always look for the engineer and thank him for getting him to the place that he was going to go. And I think this is exactly what God does to us. God guides us, and He will not let us be derailed, but He will guide us through these experiences, and we will get there safely. And we need to thank Him for what He does. Communion is simply that, a thank you for forgiveness of sins and for the new life that we have. There was a clerk that was working in a store, and a lady came up and she wanted to know about crosses. And the lady says, well, do you want a cross that's plain, or do you want one with the little man on it? As Christians, folks, we don't need to know about the little man on the cross. We know who's on the cross. Jesus Christ was on the cross and died for us on that cross. Next, we have access by faith. In this world today, we've got so much technology, it's just baffling. And if you're one that cannot keep up with it, you get left behind. We were talking in our Sunday school classes about parents, and I kind of giggled because I was one of those parents that the kids were having to show their parents what to do with their cell phones now and how to use them and how to change things on them and all that. If you don't watch it, you still find yourself getting what? Voicemails? You get emails, but you may not check them exactly, you know. But, you know, with God, we have a direct line. In Batman, when the mayor of Gotham had troubles and he needed help, he had a little red phone that sat on his desk, and that little red phone went straight over to Batman's cave. And Batman knew when that light went off, there was trouble that needed to be done, and there was help that needed. Folks, that's the same setup we have with God. We've got a little red phone down here, and God has one right up there. And I tried to imagine this. Can you imagine all red phones of everybody in this sanctuary and God trying to pick them up? But you know, God hears every one of us in prayer right now. Every one of us can pray, and not one of us will get a, hold on just a second, let me talk to this person over here. God hears every one of us. We have access to Him. In communion, we have the access of everything that Christ has given us on this earth. He wants us to remember that all He wants from us is to be there with Him. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He never changes. It is not something that is just historical in nature. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a good person, but he is our Savior, and we come this morning to remember that. It's when we are in trouble, we need to go to him. When he did things for the disciples, he will do those for us. When we need healing, we should ask. When we need answers, we need to ask them. I noticed on Facebook the other day, I got a text or a post, and on it they were having a healing service. And I first thought, huh, yeah, right. What was I thinking? Physical healing. That's not what they were talking about. They were talking about a spiritual healing. And I thought, cool. We ought to have that, shouldn't we? We ought to have a time set aside that we could have one night a week or sometime where we could have spiritual healing for us, each one of us. We are frustrated with our jobs. We need to ask him. When we are frustrated about things in life, we need to come to God. We have access to him. And he says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We can grasp this faith or we can let it go. But it needs to be done. I believe that we can grasp it. And when we do, we will see great things happen in our church and in our lives and in this world. We should not come to church and just go through the motions of singing and reading and praying. But we come to church knowing that we are touched by what happens each Sunday in our worship services. It's not how well the choir sings. It's not how well Jimmy plays. It's not what I say. It's our relationship between us and God when we come to worship. That's what worship is all about. If it's not that, then it becomes show. And we're not here for shows. We're here to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, remember, he lives. You live. We sang about a risen Savior. I know he lives. We sing these all the time about it, but do we really know in our lives that he really lives? We are saddened at the times of death of our families and friends. We miss them and we feel the sorrow and the separations, and we try to remember the good things, but we need to remember it is not the end of life. It is the end of life on this earth. As Christians, it becomes the beginning of a new life with our Lord Jesus Christ, and one day all of us as Christians are going to be there together. That is what we need to remember and not be saddened. We have hope of eternal life, and there will be no more pain and no more sorrow. He wants us to remember to prepare for this day when our life on this earth is completed and to be ready for the day that we worship him. Paul says that if we only had hope in this life, we would be most miserable because there are things that cause us pain and suffering. But he says if we have hope of life everlasting with the Lord because he overcame the last enemy, death and the grave. So we need to remember this morning. Let us remember in communion that because he lives, we shall live also in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you will help us to pause and focus on what you have done for us on the cross. Help us not to live our lives in a nonchalant or haphazard way, but rather in a new and sincere commitment to you. Help us not to just be members of a church, but to be members of the family of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.